Don't you hate it when you have an evil thought? Right after you came up out of the grave of baptism? I hate that. But that's the devil there. He's right there waiting to capture me, to stop me, to pull out the word before it ever takes root. And if he can get the job done, what did my baptism amount to? Nothing. If he can discourage me to the point that I think that there's something wrong with me because I have evil thoughts, after I'm baptized, I'm talking now, they are still with him. Don't be surprised. You people who are new in the church, don't be surprised if you have evil thoughts after you're baptized. Don't be surprised if you find yourself saying those same words that you said before you knew weren't right, but you were in the habit of saying them, and when you smash your finger with a hammer, out they come. They're still in your computer. It hasn't been erased. They're there. They have to be subdued. You punched the wrong button and you got garbage, didn't you? Because garbage was there. You can't get away from that. Don't feel guilty because it comes. Only feel guilty if you do nothing about it. That's when you ought to feel guilty. But I know church members, good church members, who have had the same habit for 50 years and seemingly have done nothing about it. Here I am, I'm a new convert. I watch Mom and Dad. They say to me, don't lie. And Dad gets on the telephone and somebody says, Mother, they want you. You tell them I'm not there. What is that? It's a lie. And here I'm a new convert and I heard you say it with your own mouth. He is a Christian and he said he wasn't there, and there he stood within 3 feet of the phone. What conclusion do I come to? Do I follow his good example? Or do I have to make up my mind? Do I have to generate more Christianity than this man who has been with it for 20 years? You see, what I'm saying is, I think many times we place demands on the new convert that we can't muster ourselves. We just haven't got what it takes to bring it forth. The good example that we had. One time when I was working at J.C. Penney's, we had a sale on men's hats. They were $1.99 a piece. That was in the good old days, remember? $1.99 apiece. At the end of the sale on Friday, we stacked everything in the closet, all the hats that were left. The closet wasn't any farther from me than that door. A man came in and asked me as the clerk, do you have any more of those $1.99 hats? I said, I'll see. I knew we had hundreds of them. The closet was full of them. Went to the manager and I said, do we have any more of those hats? He says, no, you tell them we don't have any more. No, I said, I'll tell them we don't have any more for sale. That didn't make him very happy, because he knew that the man knew that we had the hats, but we weren't about to sell him one for $1.99 because the sale was passed. You know, little white lies get us into more problems if we're in the habit than anything I can think of. But the point of our lesson today is that our habits are still with us. Habits mean things that we've done over and over and over again, and they are not washed away in the grave of baptism. Those habits, the results of them, the sins that came from them were washed away, but the habit wasn't washed away. And I should remember that when a new member comes in. Am I shocked if he's sworn all his life? And while we're working on the church building, he lets out a swear word. Am I shocked, and do I climb on him with both spurs and let him have all that I've got? If I do, I'm out of place. He needs my help. He doesn't need my criticism, does he? Let's look at an example in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. All of us know the story of Simon the sorcerer very well. He used his talents to influence people to get them to pay him for telling them what they wanted to hear. He gave out that he himself was some great one, as Rick brought out in his lesson. You know, if you tell yourself often enough that you're great, pretty soon you get to believing it yourself. Well, he got to believing that he was somebody great until somebody greater came along. Philip came along and really performed miracles, and he couldn't match him. He knew he couldn't. And it said Simon believed. I believe that Simon actually repented of what he had been doing. I believe he became just as good a Christian as any person sitting here. But I also believe that Simon, just like all of us, when the moment arose and he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, this Holy Ghost was given, this power, I could just see his wheels turning. What couldn't I do if I had that power? How much could I get out of that? I could double my salary in 1 year. And so he offered the apostles money for the power. He wanted to be an apostle. He didn't want to receive the laying on of hands. He wanted the power that he had before, only in a greater measure, so he could make more money. And I can see his wheels turning, can't you? He's right back in his old habits. You say he's backsliding, is he? Is he backsliding? He's done backslid, hasn't he? Peter says your money will perish with you. You can't buy the gifts of God with money. And I believe Simon was honest. You know, Peter jerked him back into thinking like God thinks, didn't he? Just like sometimes we have to. Just recently, one of our members who confessed to me himself that he had a problem with his temper. He had a problem with choosing whether to tell the truth or not the truth sometimes. And he was going to be under an especially stressful situation. And I said, would you do this for me? Right in the palm of your hand. Gilbert has this little trick, I think. I'll see if I've detected it. I never could understand when Gilbert gets up to lead singing how he can always remember the numbers. I don't think he memorizes them. I don't know whether he's got them written on his hand, or I think he's got them written on his hand. I don't know. I've watched him for about 20 years now, and I haven't found out for sure yet. But he's got some plan. He always knows what number's coming up next, and he doesn't have to look at anything else that I can detect. He's very clever at hiding it. Well, I said to this man, why don't you write in the palm of your hand, first, I am a Christian. Nobody will know it's there if you keep your hand closed. And every time you're tempted to say, no, I didn't do it when you did do it, or say, yes, I did do it when you didn't do it, open up your hand and read that. See if that helps you. See if that helps to remind you, I do what's Christian first, regardless of what happens to me. I saw that man on the witness stand in a trial. I know that he wanted to lie, because the moment the question was asked, he started getting red at the chest and went red clear up to the top of his head. The old devil and Jesus were coming head on, but Jesus won, thank God. And when we shook his hand when he came out of the courtroom, he had a grin that wide because he'd had an encounter with the devil and he won. If that had been 6 months ago, he'd have lied. Why? Same reason that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift of God. He was about to slip back into his old habit said in Romans 7:18, about 25 years after his conversion, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform." Oh, we all have that down pat, don't we? To will. I want to do what's right. A new convert wants to do what's right. I don't think a person who's really converted ever wants to break his record, so to speak. I don't think he wants any bad marks on his record. Did you? Did you have the feeling that I had when I came up out of the grave of baptism? Oh, I'm just as clean and pure as a new driven snow. Now I hope I don't step in the mud and make a mess out of it. And when I did, I was sorry. I just spoiled the whole thing. I messed it up, didn't I? And I believe every real convert feels the same way. I've got a clean slate. I don't want to mess it up, do I? But do I want you to be aware, do you help him not to mess it up? Or do you contribute to his messing it up? That's what I want us to think about. How to perform that which is good, I don't find, Paul says. I don't find the answer. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And if you think it's bad in a seasoned Christian, just take a new convert. He's got a battle going on. He's trying to fight a Goliath with a slingshot, isn't he? And he never had a slingshot before. Why was David so anxious to take on Goliath? Had he ever used a slingshot before? You bet he had. He knew what he had in his hands and he knew how to use it, didn't he? Whenever you can pick one stone and let go and hit a man right there between the eyes in the crack of his armor, you're no slouch with a slingshot. If we could do the same thing with this Word of God when we have something warring against our soul, if we could just pick the right pebble, we could knock the devil just as flat as David did Goliath. But I never did use the slingshot before. I don't even have a rock. What am I going to do? Are you going to help me to collect enough rocks so that I'll have something to throw at him at least? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 3 and 12. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to us, quote, Christians, close quote. All of us who are members of the body of Christ, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It always happens to the other guy, doesn't it? Sister Alice is laying up in the hospital. I never dreamed that she was that ill that she had to have an operation. Did you? Wouldn't happen to me, though, will it? Didn't happen to you. Can it happen to you? One day you can be standing up and the next day you can be lying flat, and worse, you were flatter. It can happen to you. Unbelief? I thought I was a believer. Weren't the Hebrews believers? Every last one of them. But Paul says, take heed lest there be in you an evil heart. What's that mean? I just let the devil in a little bit. That's all it means. Of unbelief. Rick said this morning that if we thought we could do some things, we could do a lot of things. And I agree with that. I think three-fourths of our problem are between our ears in the church. Why did the 12 apostles turn the world upside down? Because they believed they could. Why don't we turn the world upside down? Because we don't believe we can. Otherwise, we could. If 12 could do it, certainly 120 ought to be able to do something, hadn't they? Turn the world upside down. Do you believe that this group here, right here today, could turn the world upside down? I know we could, if we thought we could. So Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Oh, that's the devil's best tool. The deceitfulness of sin. Don't you ever tell anybody that it isn't fun to sin. It is. There's pleasure in sinning. There's satisfaction in sinning. I like it. Like the little boy in the fifth grade, I asked him to write an original poem. And he started out, "Tobacco is a dirty weed, I like it. Tobacco serves no useful need, I like it." Every other couplet was, "I like it." Wasn't his original. I found out he's lying all the time. He didn't write the poem. He found it in one of his dad's books. I knew it was too good for him. So I asked him after class, "Did you write that poem, Tommy?" "Yeah, I wrote that poem." "No," I said, "you didn't. You copied it out of one of your dad's books." "I know you did." "But we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We have a lot of opportunities, all of us do, to have our faith shaken, so to speak. To say, "Well, let's just give up. Let's throw in the towel. Let's forget the whole matter and go back to Egypt." And we were told that if we get to thinking that way, we're back in Egypt, aren't we? We're already there, back in Egypt. But it can happen to you. I don't care if you've been in the church 50 years. It can happen to you. Unless you have the same kind of confidence that God will do for you today, what you had when you came up out of the grave of baptism, when He started a work in you, if you don't think He'll finish the work in you, you are deceived, aren't you? I am deceived. Surely none of us would be deceived. That's for the denominational world, is it? No. It's for us. We are deceived from the truth. Let's look at Philippians 1, please. A new convert constantly needs to be reinforced. God loves you. I love you. You can do it. You are a Christian. You will remain a Christian. There are ways of getting rid of these old ugly things in your life one by one, but don't expect a miracle. It won't happen. Don't expect a miracle. It won't happen. But you and I, as fellow Christians, need to constantly reinforce that He has made the right decisions. You know, when I sold insurance, what I did? I'd sell a policy to a man. I'd go back to see him when I delivered the policy. A year later, I'd go back to see him. "Are you still happy with your policy? Can I do anything else for you?" And invariably, I could. You see, it was to my advantage to follow up too, wasn't it? It's to our advantage to follow up on people who are new converts. I would like to know what the statistics are on how many people are baptized and how quickly they leave us. How many leave in the first year as compared with how many leave after they've been here 10 years or 20 years? I think you would see that our infant mortality is atrocious. Why is it? Because you and I have schooled ourselves to think that if I get them to the grave of baptism, then I can just leave them and throw them out with the bathwater. It's like a couple who aren't ready to get married and they have a baby. Oh, it's a wonderful thrill to have a new baby, but he has to be diapered, he has to be changed, he has to be fed, he bawls all the time, and they're ready to give him back to mom, aren't they? And would if they could. It isn't such a thrill now, is it? The thrill is past. Now we're coming to reality. And the same thing happens with a newborn in the church. We are so happy, we all congratulate them, we shake their hands, we love them because they've done something wonderful. It is wonderful. But do I love them the second week, the third week, the fourth week, and the fifth week when they're getting down and their old habits start creeping up again? Do I still love them? Do they know it? Lots of times they don't. Do you know I've been in congregations where people who had been in the church for 15 years did not even know the name of the new convert, much less what bothered him, much less to hold his hand, much less to encourage him. Paul says here in Philippians, listen to him, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How many people can you say that about? Lots of people. Every time they come into my mind, I see somebody beautiful. But do they know it? I never tell them. I never write them a line and say, I'm so glad that you're faithful, that you're coming to church every time, because that's what you need is a lot of good food. I'm glad you made the sacrifice to be there. I'm glad that you're controlling that temper that you've got. I can see that you're doing it because things that made you mad before don't make you mad anymore. I'm glad that you cleaned up your speech because I don't hear a swear word hardly ever anymore. Every time I remember you, I'm glad. I believe there are more people out there floating around in the world today who are out there floating around because we cut the line. We let them loose. We just let them float away gradually. And I believe you and I are going to answer for that. I believe if I left my baby in a car in 100-degree weather with all the windows rolled up, out here in the middle of South Ridge Mall, somebody would do something about it, don't you? The police would do something about it. If we didn't. But I have seen babies in the church under much worse circumstances, and we all sat and wrung our hands. That's all we did about it. And they died. Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. And then I hear people get up and pray and they say, God, thank you for all the blessings you've given us today. Thank you for all the blessings you gave us yesterday. And I pray, God, you keep on blessing me again today, tomorrow. I have yet to hear very many prayers where they said, will you help Danny get over buying things he doesn't need? Will you help Susie quit trying to be something other than what she is? Will you take off all that outward appearance and strip her down to what she really is? Will you help Marvin to quit lying? You know why we don't do that? What does your Bible say about our faults? What are we supposed to do? Confess your faults one to another. Do we do that? Oh, the devil's glad we don't. See, we don't have anybody to hold our hand. When I'm in trouble all alone, aren't I? Because I haven't confessed my faults to you, you don't even know about it. So I'm fighting it all by myself. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, when the fornicator came to Corinth and everybody was bragging about how they had a real whinger in their congregation, he gets by with a lot of things none of the rest of us get by with. Paul said you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed you didn't love him enough to help him overcome that fault that he had. I think we learned the other night in the movie that some of us have an overactive sex drive. God gave it to us. Even if it's overactive, he gave it to us. Paul said that some men can control themselves, some men cannot control themselves. You ladies know that? You young girls know that? Some boys can control themselves if you put your hand on their knee. Other boys cannot control themselves. They haven't learned to do it yet. Why didn't somebody help that poor fornicator to see where he was going like Peter did? To Simon. I don't know. The little boy says, Mama, what makes me this way? And she says, I don't know. Go ask your father. He said, Daddy, what makes me this way? Daddy says, I don't know. So I say to my brethren, what made him that way? I don't know. I know what made him that way. What helped to make him that way? No, you're not guilty of him committing fornication. But you're guilty of not helping him overcome the fault he has. And then Paul offers as a solution, after the man finally sees his mistake and he repents and he wants to come back and he does come back, Paul says, confirm your love to him. What love? Didn't have any. I never did love him. How can I confirm something that I never did do? If I had loved him, perhaps he wouldn't have been a fornicator. The devil is tickled to death when I don't care what happens to you. If you're sitting in your seat weeping, tears and running down your face, and I don't give a hoop, that's your problem, not mine. The devil claps his hands with glee and says, oh, 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 Marvin's slipping too. I've got him on the downhill push, both of them are going together. Why? I didn't do anything wrong. The point is, I didn't do anything right. I like the sixth verse. Oh, I wish the Apostle Paul could say that to me. I wish my brethren would say it to me. You're not as important as the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul could look right down in a man's heart and tell what was going on, couldn't he? He was a discerner of spirits. He knew. You aren't, and I'm not. But we ought to give the other person the benefit of the doubt, always. Do you know God has made all kinds of arrangements for us to save face? Have you ever thought of it that way? Let's suppose that I offended Don Warren. What's Don supposed to do? I don't know I offended him, but I just slapped him across the face and I didn't know it. What's Don supposed to do? First step, anybody? Go to me. How many is he supposed to bring with him? Would it be all right to bring Margaret with him? No, sir. God said leave Margaret at home. And I love Margaret, too. Don knows that. You leave her home. Why? this is a matter just between you two, and you keep it that way.